We didn't get that four to six inches of snow, and I'm glad we didn't get it. I suppose that some people here like the snow so much, they like to see that snow. But personally, we won't complain when it comes, but we're not asking for it. We pray for rain sometimes, but I don't think I ever prayed for snow. Somebody else might have, but I don't remember that. But we pray for rain, but not for snow. And in this season, I know that it's nice to see a white Christmas and to hear the songs about white Christmas. And, you know, as we come to this season of the year, I believe that our hearts, especially those that know the Lord Jesus and know that he died in our place, and know the gospel that is connected with his coming, his first advent, and know that he's going to come again in that second coming, our hearts are softened when we think of it. But you know, the world around us isn't always softened by the things that we are softened by. And I believe, too, that when we see all the tinsel and the paganism, the drinking and all that goes with it, without reiterating of it, all of us know what goes on around this season of the year, commercializing. It's in the hand of the apostasy of Jews for commercializing and all these things. But I believe that the Word of God seeps through. The light comes through, even with all the tinsel and all the degradation that man can heap upon it. All the work of Satan, yet the Word of God is powerful, and it seeps through. And many are brought to the face-to-face at this time of the year with, they may call it religion. We know that religion is not what saves. But we know that Jesus saves. And he brought us in one day to the foot of the cross. And so, as we're in this season, it's good to look at things around us. And we can testify to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, probably easier than we could at some other time of the year. So let's take advantage of the birth of Christ and remember that he was born of a virgin, that he was the Son of God. Now, before I turn back to Luke, I would like to just say, what is Christianity? What is Christianity? Well, Christianity, you and I, and most of us here, and I hope every one of us here, knows what Christianity is. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that he alone can save, and that we, through his blood, have everlasting life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When? In Bethlehem's manger, in the inn, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that takes in everyone in this room, everyone in this community, everyone in this wide, wide world of 3 billion people, the Word of God is to everyone, to whomsoever will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, and there we see what we must do to be saved, nothing. It's faith in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that reiterated not only by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of John, but also in that same chapter we have the testimony of his forerunner that we read in Luke. and his forerunner was John the Baptist. A greater man, the Lord said, has not been born of woman. He was a bright and shining light, and he came to forerun or tell forth and herald the coming of the king. The king rejected, yes. The king who came into the world that knew him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I would like to read that portion of John's third chapter, because we often overlook the words of John the Baptist. And let us just read it and not comment on it from the 25th verse. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And that was about the baptism that he was accomplishing. And you know, the Lord was baptizing also. And there was a dispute. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth. And all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Sent One of God. I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now, we could spend the rest of the hour on that verse alone, but I don't intend to go into the prophecy that is spoken about here. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. This is a favorite verse of mine. Listen to it and see what John testifies about the Lord Jesus Christ. He that cometh from above is what? Above all. Well, it didn't look that way in Bethlehem's manger, did it? No, he was the lowly Son of God, came as a babe, a body hast thou prepared me, and he came in lowly birth, and he was the Son of the Highest. Think of that. He could say the cattle upon a thousand hills are mine. And all the gold and silver, he says in the psalm, is mine. The whole earth is mine. Why? Because he made it. He made it all. He that cometh from above is above all. And he that is of the earth is earthy. Earthly. That is speaking of himself, John the Baptist. And speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And that phrase in that chapter and that verse is a wonderful testimony to whom the Lord is and always will be. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to the seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And we know this was the eternal Son in the bosom of the Father ere time began. All things were made by him and for him. Without him there was not anything made that was made. And he was in the bosom of the Father, co-equal, co-eternal with Father, Son, and Spirit in all the makings of the universe that we have before us. And now we see the testimony here. The same, you might say, that we have in John 3:16. He that believeth on the Son hath ever lasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. This is the gospel that was spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ by John the Baptist. Let us analyze it just a little bit for the benefit that we might be able to go out. You know, when I hear the gospel, it thrills my heart. I know I'm saved, sure. And it thrills my heart because every time I hear it, I think, well, that's the way I'm going to present it to some friend of mine. And that's why we like to hear the gospel. Because we're in it, we're part of it, and we've been made fresh and new every time we hear it. He that believeth on the Son, present tense, hath everlasting life. You speak about eternal security. Well, social security isn't eternal, is it? It's nice to have social security. It's nice to have that when you get to my age, and I thank God for it. But don't depend too much on it, because it could flee away as the snow melts in the springtime. But here we have something that is eternal. Eternal and everlasting life. Now, I wouldn't argue with anybody that speaks to me and says, I wouldn't give them 10 minutes of my time if they would say, well, I believe that a man can be saved and lost again. Well, if they don't understand plain English, why argue with a person like that? What is everlasting life? If you ever have it, you can't lose it. For it's everlasting. We didn't make it. We're not hanging on to God. He is hanging on to us. It's his faith that will take us all the way through. We have faith in him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he that believeth on the Son shall not, believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now here is the warning to the world around us. As we see the world around us going on in sin, as we're no different than they were, but God arrested us in our way, and he showed us that there is the wrath of God to come. If there was no wrath of God to come, Jesus would not have to been born in Bethlehem's manger. There is the wrath of God hanging upon this world. For when sin came into the world, came in also death. And death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wrath and judgment are before us. But all our sins were laid on Jesus. And now we can say death and judgment are behind us. Grace and glory are before. All the billows rolled o'er Jesus. There they spent their utmost power. And so we see here a warning for everyone that reads of the everlasting life, a warning that if they believe not the Son, there's no other thing. There's no other way to get to heaven. There's no other way to be redeemed except through the blood of the new covenant, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. What does it mean, not see life? Well, we were all dead in trespasses and in sins before we knew the Lord Jesus. The world is in the problem of Satan and sin and death, and slaves to it. And the only way that they can be arrested from that place is by believing, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And but he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth upon him. It abides upon him. He's condemned already, as we have in the third chapter, in the previous verses in the third chapter. Condemnation, where the world is not waiting for a trial. The world is not waiting until they're gathered there in some mysterious place in the outer heavens, and then the books are opened, and if the balance goes down on the sin side, why, you're cast into hell. And if the balance goes down on the good work side, you can go into the pearly gates at the call of Peter. Not so. And there's no place in between purging or purgatory. There's no place. It's here, on earth. We have the right to accept Christ as our Savior, but after we close our eyes in death, that penalty is sure and steadfast. There's no place in the Word of God that tells us we have another chance after death. No. When those books are open, there's another book that's open, which is the book of life. And whosoever's name was not written in the book of life is what? Cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and forever. And hell is one of the fundamentals of Christianity. People today say, there's no hell. Do you believe in heaven? Yes, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. We have our hell here on earth. Dear friends, you might have some of the taste of it here, but just think of what hell is. And I'm speaking of Gehenna. It's unfortunate that in our King James Version, hell is translated, it should be segregated. There is the grave, which is hell in our, or Sheol. And then it's translated hell in our King James Version. And then there is the word for Hades, the place of departed spirits, which is also translated hell in our King James Version. Then there is the lake of fire, which is translated hell in our King James Version, which means Gehenna, or the eternal state, where the worm dieth not, and fire is not quenched, and the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. This is the judgment, and this is one of the fundamental truths of the Bible, which is being denied today. And there's another fundamental truth that we read about this morning in Luke, and that is the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we turn to the first chapter of Luke and look at that for just a minute or two, you know, time is fleeting. But tonight I'd like to just go on with the same theme and see what God has for us in these things that are so common. We think of them, oh, we know them so well, but then when we start to read them and analyze them, we understand that we don't know them as much as we should. And in the 27th verse, before that, he's speaking about Gabriel speaking to Zacharias and promising this John the Baptist, and then comes to the Virgin. And let me read just a little there. And 26th verse. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now you notice that this is where the conception was made, in Nazareth, not in Bethlehem. And to a virgin espoused to a man, that is, engaged to a man, whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation there should be. You know, we have a salute. I've been thinking, I often wondered, what is a salute? To salute those that are in Corinth and those that are in Ephesus, Paul said. And here's a salutation, a salute. And Gabriel said, hail. That means the highest blessing to thee. And if you go back in the Old Testament, you'll see that when one would come into another's house, he would salute that house and the people in that house. And you know what he'd say? Peace be unto this house. Peace be unto the father and mother of this house and all its inhabitants. Not those words exactly, but this is a salutation. I believe that we ought to think of this. It would be a lovely thing to hear someone say when they meet you, peace be unto you, peace unto your house, or some salutation like that. We have other salutations through the word, but here's one that was given to Mary. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now what is wrapped up in that verse we could spend the rest of the hour on? Just think of that. He shall be great. Didn't look that way there in Bethlehem's manger. There was no room for him in the inn. But it says he was the Son of the Highest. Who was he? The Son of God. The Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And you know, this is what is going to come in the future. He is not only the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, but he's Son of Man. He is truly man. And thus he's able to die for our sins. The penalty of death was upon man. And by man, salvation must come. Therefore, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Thou hast prepared a body for me. And so we see the Lord Jesus coming, truly man, truly God, conceived of the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary. And we see here the perfect God-man. He was the babe in Bethlehem's manger, and we see later on how he grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground, having no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. But God was in him and working through him. And as far as this word here, he shall sit upon the throne of his father David. He was a direct descendant of the lineage of Jesse, Obed, Ruth, and Jesse, and down through the ages, the lineage of the Lord was king and rightful heir to the throne. And back there in Genesis, Jacob said, by the Spirit of God, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. And Shiloh came as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. He was the Son of God, the Son of David, and he shall sit upon the throne, and his own throne it shall be, for he was David's greatest son, we're told. And there he shall rule and reign in equity upon this earth. Before there is a new heaven and a new earth, we'll see the everlasting throne of David, the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, a flaming sword proceeding out of his mouth, and he shall rule in equity, justice, and in judgment. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now here is the, not only will he reign over the myriads in the earth, in that repopulated earth in the millennial reign, but he shall rule over the house of Jacob. Jacob is Israel, of course. His name was changed to Israel, which means a prince of God. And as we look at Israel today, where is it? It's under the thraldom of sin, without any priesthood, without any sacrifice, without any temple, without any way of going back to the rudiments of Israel. And so, unwittingly, they are looking for the Messiah, and it's none other than he who came as Prince of Peace and the Lord of Glory as the babe in Bethlehem's manger. But they missed the mark. They missed the day of their visitation, and God has given them over that he might take you and I, the Gentiles, up, that we might come under the gospel sound with them, and the middle wall of partition is broken down. There's no difference today in God's sight between the Jew and the Gentile, for they're all counted under sin, and all have gone out of the way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so Jacob shall be under the reign, and there's much is spoken to us in Daniel about this reign, when the Lord Jesus shall revive the earth, and Israel shall come to the top as the cream on a bucket of milk, and it will have its rightful place, and all Jacob or Israel shall be saved. And then it says that all the kings of the earth will grasp the coattails, you might say. Well, that's what it says. They'll come into vogue in that day under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Israel shall have its rightful place. Now, when it says Israel, all Israel shall be saved, it means that when that after the rapture, after the Lord Jesus comes and takes us home, then he'll take up Israel again. The prophetical clock, which was given to Israel, which stopped when they said, "We have no king but Caesar, crucify him, we'll not have this man to reign over us." The prophetical clock stops, and it won't start again until you and I, and every Jew that's saved, and every Gentile that's saved, shall be in glory and changed unto his own likeness in that coming day. Then shall God take up his people Israel after much tribulation, even great tribulation, cause Jacob's trouble. Then, at the end of that time, all Israel shall be saved, that is, those that are there in that day. And the kingdom, of the kingdom, there shall be no end. You see, King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not just for the millennium. He shall rule and reign forever. And we shall rule within 1,000 years. After that, it doesn't say that we'll rule and reign with him, but we'll be with him, the bride of Christ, the born-again ones, in that glorious time. And our time is just about up. But I would like to say just this one thing about, you know, something we read here. You see, Mary conceived in Nazareth. "For out of Nazareth have I called my son." These are all scriptures fulfilled. And Bethlehem, Ephrathah, was the place where the Messiah should come, the city of David. And so they went there to be taxed. And this taxing was of Augustus, and it had been decreed long before, but it just come in to forcefulness at this time. And everyone went to be taxed there in the city of their nativity. And so Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, a direct descendant of David the king, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and so on. We read it. But you know, it's always, for me, every time I read this about, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It's always been a source of amazement to me. Just think of that. There were those shepherds on the hillside of Bethlehem, outside of the wall. And the angel of the Lord shone round, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Wouldn't you have been? And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So we pray. Father, our hearts swell up in praise and adoration unto Thee. When we think of these things that Thou hast wrought among men, we thank Thee for all the blessings that we have in this one now sent, the babe in the manger, caused the heavens to be opened, and the herald angels say, peace on earth, good will toward men. We give thee all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.